chapter 3, starting at verse 10. And if you happen to have a church Bible, it is on page 2068. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray for Phil as he comes to us. Lord, we thank you for your servant Phil. And the preparation that is put into this for today. And we pray that you would take his words and make them yours. And just open our hearts and our minds to your voice. May we listen to you and may we be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. Good morning, everybody. I remember to turn my microphone on this week. I got to the end of the sermon last week and realised I didn't have the microphone on. But this lectern mic picks up a lot, but I've turned myself on this morning, so hopefully you can hear me. What is the Bible? What is it for? That's a question to start with, isn't it? We could spend an awful long time on that. But Christians throughout centuries and across theological spectrums have affirmed this book to be the word of the Lord. They haven't always meant the same thing by that. But if this is a recognition in some way that God speaks through these words, how does he speak? How do we listen? How do we access the word of the Lord? We come in this week in our disciplines to study. And from the outset, I want to say that study is not just about the Bible. It includes, at the very least, the study of books, videos, websites, podcasts, whatever, that help us to understand the Bible better, books that explain God to us and enable us to know him better. And we'll come on to that a bit later on. It can also include, and we won't include this element because of time, the study of nature and of art and of other things that give us insights into who God is and to how he works in this world. But we're going to begin and focus to an extent this morning on the Bible as the central source of our study of God. And I want us to look at three questions. What are we studying? Why are we studying it? And how do we study it? What is this book? We said it's the word of the Lord, but what does that mean? Well, the most famous passage in the Bible about the Bible is the one we've just read, 2 Timothy 3. Except, of course, it's not about the Bible, or at least not originally, anyway. Because Paul is writing here to Timothy, and he talks of the scriptures, by which he means the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, so about two-thirds of this book. As Paul was writing, he wasn't intending anything that he wrote to refer to what we know as the New Testament, because it hadn't been written at that point. So he couldn't have done. So should we just restrict ourselves to the Old Testament? Can we say anything about the last third of this book? Well, I think we can. Because from very early on in the history of the church, alongside those Jewish scriptures, other writings came to be referred to as scripture. We've got hints of that even in the New Testament itself. The letter of 2 Peter, right towards the end, writing about Paul's letters, which we have in our Bible. Paul writes the same way in all his letters. They contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. So already in the New Testament, we've got this idea that some of these letters were being collected and placed on the same level as scripture, the same level as the Old Testament. And actually, by the middle of the second century, the four Gospels that we have and the letters of Paul were being referred to regularly as scripture. And gradually, the smaller books towards the back of our Bible got added to that list. These books were added to the Jewish scriptures as those which were considered to be inspired by God. Inspired. To breathe into. Linked in thought to what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. That speaks of God breathing out. If we take the two together, we have this idea of God breathing out his word into the writers of scripture, who then wrote it down by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. What exactly that means has been a matter of some debate for 2,000 years, because the biblical writers didn't choose to tell us, largely, how they came across what they wrote. Very briefly, on one extreme, some have sought to argue that the Holy Spirit dictated every word of Scripture, and writers were therefore almost like a divine photocopier. For me, that causes a few problems. Scripture assumes a flat earth, which we now know is not true. The parts of 2 Peter and 2 Corinthians are written in such bad Greek that they're very, very difficult to understand. Would the Holy Spirit really dictate in poor Greek? But on the other end of the spectrum, there have been those who've in a sense, said that Scripture has been written by Christian writers who've encountered Jesus, living in Christian community, but with no more direct connection to God, really, than you or I. The words are theirs, seeking to express to the best of their ability their experience of faith. My biggest issue with that is if I sat down to write a book out of my experience of faith and God, an awful lot of it would be wrong, and I don't know which bits. So there must be somewhere in the middle. And as I say, we don't know exactly how. But this idea of a Holy Spirit who breathes into the writers, so that though using their own words and their own idioms and their own experience, under the influence of that Spirit, What we have is the reliable and trustworthy word of God, for the purpose to which it's written, to reveal God to us, which we'll come on to in a minute, we can rely upon as being accurate and God's means of communicating to us. So that's what we're studying. We're studying the word of the Lord. But why are we studying it? Well, 2 Timothy gives us two reasons. Firstly, he says to Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We study this book because it reveals to us Jesus. Well, we say, of course, the New Testament does. That's all about Jesus. But Paul here, remember, is talking about the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And the testimony of the early church was unanimous that those also spoke of Christ. And actually, they drew upon Jesus' own example on the road to Emmaus, just a day after he'd risen from the dead, walking along with Cleopas and his wife. And he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This conviction that right through the Bible is this one story that reveals Jesus. So from the start, Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall. And there's this pattern of betrayal and wickedness and wandering away from God. The constant need for God's people to be called back to follow him. The reminder on probably literally every page of human weakness and frailty, of our inability to follow God, of our need for God to step in and rescue us, to redeem us, to save us from ourselves and from the consequences of our actions. And as the Old Testament goes on, there's those increasing promises that the day is coming when God will do just that. And so by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament and to the prophets, yes, they spend an awful lot of time lambasting people for their evil behavior. But interspersed constantly, those reminders of God's love. The verse that appears more times than any other in the Bible, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. And the prophets speak of God weeping over his people in their sin. And they speak of the plan that this will not be like this forever. The day is coming when God will restore his people, when his plan of salvation will be enacted, when darkness will be defeated. And then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus is born into this world as the light of the world. And we discover that he is the one, he is God in human flesh, he is the one through whom this plan that has been gradually being unfolded will be completely fulfilled. He is the one who will be the saviour of the world. The whole of the Bible taken together, making us, as Paul says, wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, making us realize our need for that salvation. And then God's provision in Jesus of everything that we need. Of course, not everybody comes to Jesus directly through reading the Bible. But it'd be interesting if we asked around the room, and we haven't got time, how many people in this room, a key part of coming to Jesus was reading this book. If you listen to the NIV Bible online or on an app, the anglicized version, not the American version, you will almost certainly, because I think it's the only recording out there, you'll listen to David Suchet. Many of you know who David Suchet was. Hercule Poirot. If you don't know who he was, think Hercule Poirot and the TV adaptations of Agatha Christie. He doesn't read the Bible in a mock Belgian accent. I wish he did. That'd be so. But Suchet, as you might pick up, is a Jewish name. His family were Lithuanian Jewish, if you go back far enough. His mother was actually, though of Jewish descent, a practicing Anglican. His father was a secular agnostic Jew. And through his 20s and 30s, David Suchet explored Zen Buddhism. And then age 40, on location filming in Seattle, he was lying in his hotel bath and he felt compelled to read the Bible. The story varies slightly as to whether he picked up a Gideon Bible that had been left in his room or whether he actually left his bath and went and bought a Bible. But either way, in his hotel room in Seattle, he had a Bible. And he turns to Romans. Who knows why? And he saw that Romans was a letter, and as an actor, he read it to himself. He acted that letter out to himself. And he got to Romans chapter 8, and he realized this was exactly what he'd been looking for. This filled the gaps in his life. No other influence in that time or place, just reading this book. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him in that place. It was the beginning of a long journey. It was 20 years before he felt comfortable enough in his faith to actually publicly tell that story and express his faith, but he's now quite open about the faith that he has in the public sphere. This is a powerful book when used by God. So that's one reason for studying the Bible. The second reason, as Paul goes on to explain to Timothy, is that it equips us to lead the life that God has called us to. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We tend to often, I think, when we read that, we read Scripture as useful and we focus on that list, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. But the purpose of all that is that we will grow, we will be built up, we will be equipped. Because it's in the study of the Bible that we learn more of God. We learn more of who he is and his character and how he relates to us. We learn more of ourselves, of our inner motivations, of our emotions, of our response to situations. We learn more of this world, of its beauty, of its purpose as God's perfect creation, of its fallenness and its brokenness. We learn more of the life that God has called us to, of the relationship that he desires with us, of the character he desires for us. We learn more of our hope, of the future to which all this is heading. The renewal of all things, the new heaven, the new earth, the perfect presence of God for all eternity. All of that we learn through this book. And in many cases only through Scripture or from those who've already learnt it from Scripture. But we learn all that not just to increase our intellectual knowledge or to gain information, but to effect transformation, to be changed as people, as Paul says elsewhere, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So to be equipped, so to grow in our faith. And Scripture has a vital role to play in that process. So how do we study? For some of us, even the mention of the word study terrifies us. Some of us haven't studied since, well, this was me 3 years ago, I hadn't studied since I left school. I was so excited when I did my last A-level, my last finals at university, I thought, great, I'm never going to sit another exam in my life. God had other plans, didn't he? But I think we can all study in a way that fits our ability and our lifestyle. I think the first thing that's important to say is that study, I think, is always a communal activity. It's always a dialogue. That might be with a physical group of people. It might be a Bible study group, talking over a text together, gaining insights from one another. It might be an online virtual version of that. But actually, even if it's just you and some books or a video, or other resources, that's still actually a dialogue. You're hearing from somebody outside yourself. You're learning from them, and in so doing, you're thinking about what they say. Do you agree with it? Why do you agree with it? Why not? What difference is it going to make to you? And so I think it's important that we think about the community in which we're studying, whether that's real or virtual. And the voices that are speaking into that. Do we talk about the Bible with people of different ages, in different social settings? men and women, people from other countries. We may have to turn to the books for that last one. But are we interacting with all these different voices into our study of the Bible? Because each of them can help us to understand deeper what God is saying. Not that we have to agree with everything from every different perspective. You couldn't do, actually, because they don't fit together. But they help us to sharpen our own thinking as we hear what different people have to say. I think it's important to say that studying the Bible is not just reading the Bible. But it does require reading of the Bible. And I'm using reading in the loosest sense. That can be listening. We've talked about phone apps and websites and David Suchet or any other voice that you want to find. There's dramatized readings out there. I found one the other day. An audio, there's not a video clip with it, but it brings the different voices and the crowd in the background and it brings it alive in a new way. And that's just Bible Gateway. You don't have to go particularly far for that. One advantage of listening, I sometimes listen to the Bible when I'm doing the dishes or when I'm driving, when I couldn't open a book and read, but I can still access the Bible. And some of us might want to listen simply because we find that an easier way to take information in rather than words off a page. But however we access the Bible, we do need to access it. I said at the beginning of this series that I want to avoid, and I hope I've managed so far, I want to avoid these being sermons that hector people and say, you should just do this more, so we all go away feeling bad that we don't do things enough. And I do really want to avoid that. But I don't think we can escape the fact that we need to know our Bibles better than we do. And the only way we're going to do that is by reading them. Our New Testament lecturer at college, Reverend Mark Powley, he's a boffin. He's one of these guys who should have a head this big to fit in all the brain he's got. He lectured us on New Testament for 10 weeks. He sent us all sorts of academic texts to read. But also over the course of that module, we read pretty much the whole of the New Testament. And he said to us every week, that was the most important part of the reading. And actually, our discussing that together was often the most insightful part of the lecture as well. I discovered earlier this year, somebody did a calculation, which surprised me, so I've set myself the challenge, I'm trying to do it. I'm a bit behind, but I'm not doing too bad. The average reader, reading for 20 minutes a day, could read the whole Bible out loud in a year. Out loud. If you read in your head, it's quicker. And actually, yeah, now I've actually sat down and started totting it up, it doesn't actually take as long as you think to read this book. But it's not just how much we read, there's also an element of how we read it. Remember David Suchet reading Romans as a letter to himself with drama, and it had effect. Have you ever read the Bible out loud to yourself? You might want to do it when there's nobody else in the house, but you might not. But it makes you think about the emphasis, it makes you think about the meaning. As you read, you can't skate over the words on the page quite as easily when you're reading out loud. And it can bring it more alive. I remember to this day a wedding. It was just over 11 years ago. I remember the date because it was the week before ours. The church we were in, we were without a minister. Our former minister came back that year to do four weddings and a funeral. So I always remember, but it was the week before our wedding. And one of the readings, as you have at a lot of weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. Really familiar words on love. And a chap called Roger read that passage. And he read it with so much passion and enthusiasm and expression. We were High Church Baptists in that place. The tradition was that when you finished reading the scriptures, you said, "This is the word of the Lord." And the whole congregation went, "Thanks be to God." He finished reading that chapter and he said, "Surely, once again, this is the word of the Lord." And the whole room almost shouted back, "Thanks be to God." Because the word of God came alive in that moment because of the way that he'd read it, as if he meant it, as if it really was, because it was, God speaking. I think the other thing that made that a slightly more memorable reading of that familiar passage was he read it from a version that wasn't so familiar to many of us in the room. And I've said this before, sometimes just reading a different translation of the Bible can bring it alive in a new way to us. But we said that studying is about more than just reading the Bible, and I think it is. Studying is about trying to get to the meaning of what God is saying, and not just what God is saying to me here and now. That's more meditation we were looking at last week, reflecting on a part of Scripture and saying, what is the message of God for me here and now? There's that element in which study is trying to go that bit deeper into how does this fit into this whole big picture of what God is trying to communicate. You can unlock a heck of a lot of more meaning from the Bible if you read a whole Bible book all the way through, not necessarily in one sitting if it's a long one. Because so often we take a little chunk and we don't get the context. And actually by reading through the book, you find that idea came up a couple of chapters ago. Oh, I never realised that story came after that one. I wonder how they might fit together. Can be useful sometimes to have a pen in your hand just to jot things like that down as you come across them. Another really useful resource in that way can be the Bible Project videos. We use them over the summer, you might remember, to look at some Bible words, but they've also done 5 to 7 minute videos of an overview of each book of the Bible. What is this book? How does it fit into the big picture of the Bible? And what is the message of that book, the key themes that are coming through? Because particularly with the Old Testament, how often do we read it without really knowing where it fits in? I discovered, embarrassingly late, having been through Sunday school for years, and I still have to remind myself every time I read it, that the prophets Elijah and Elisha actually come really quite late in the Old Testament. In my head, they're back in the days of, you know, but almost the wilderness with walking around with Moses, and straight after that, actually they're coming 500 BC, long after King David, long after King Solomon. We don't always know how this fits together, and actually resources like those Bible Project videos can be a great help with that. And there's other resources that we can use. I meant to bring a couple to wave at with me and I forgot, but and there's a book called The Lion Dictionary of the Bible, which is only about that thick. But actually, it's really, really useful when you're reading because it gives you the cultural context in so many places. Just, it'll give you 3 or 4 lines that say, when Jesus said this, he was referring to this practice, which everybody who knew at the time, read it at the time, would have known. But we don't know because we're not living 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. Tom Wright's books on each of the the For Everyone series do a similar thing on a slightly more in-depth level. Because ultimately, we're never going to get to the bottom of everything that is in this book. And we're never going to be, any of us, experts in language and culture and history to unlock everything that we could. But there's something about talking to the experts or reading the experts that can help us to unlock just more new things of what God is saying. So the passages that we've read and we think, oh, it's that one again. Well, I know that one. There's always something new that we can unlock from God's word. Take the opportunity, too, to listen to good Bible teachers. We've got a fantastic resource in this area in Bible Extra. Another way of unlocking more of the depth of what the Bible is saying. All of which comes with a caveat. Only Scripture is divinely inspired. Paul warns Timothy here of the possibility of people going off in their own direction. So we read widely. We read the experts. We read the books. We study around the Bible, but don't just spoon up everything we read. Our understanding is increased not just as we absorb information. Remember what we're trying to do this for? So that we might grow. So that we might grow. And so we think, we test, we weigh. We say, what is God saying through this? How can I use this book to become more the person he wants me to be? Talk about it with others in this fellowship. Particularly if you read things that are challenging or exciting or troubling, test them in the context of those you trust around you. So that together we can learn more of what this book says about Jesus and about how we live as his disciples. Because that's the important thing. For all the practical, theoretical, different ways in which we could study, the important thing is why we do it. For years, I read this book so that I knew more about the book. I could have told you probably 20 years ago an awful lot more about the Bible than I could tell you now in terms of facts. I probably knew it better than I know it now, if I'm honest. But I couldn't have told you nearly as much about God because I was reading it for the wrong reason. I was reading it to build up my intellectual understanding, not to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of study isn't to obtain knowledge, it's not to obtain degrees and qualifications, says the one who's painfully working towards one. It's not to increase our sense of status and worth. It's not to be the person in the room where everybody thinks, oh, they know the Bible better than anybody else. It's not even to discover the one true pure doctrine. Because if the church hasn't discovered that in 2,000 years, we're probably not going to be the one who's going to get it. We study it because it's the word of the Lord. Because God speaks through it. It reveals to us Jesus in all his glory, in all his fullness. It calls us to him anew in repentance and faith to recognize him as our Lord and Savior. We study it because it equips us to be his disciples. It teaches, it challenges, it rebukes, it encourages. So that in everything we might be equipped to do all the good works he's called us to. And as we do that, we can be equipped to stand with St. Paul and say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, says Paul, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. As we study this book, may he appear to us, and may we long for him to appear to us even more, until that day when we see him and know him in all his glory. Amen.